We come to the first of two judges of whom we have heard a great deal. Gideon is the one mentioned in chapter 6, and Samson is the other. The lessons to be learned from Gideon are many. And you have to keep in mind as you study that all of these things happened unto the children of Israel for types. Some people have difficulty grasping that. They like to think that these things just happened to the children of Israel, and God, through His infinite wisdom, has been able to take these things and make types out of them, but that's not what the Word says. The Word says they came to pass in order that the Lord would have a type. The children of Israel and their experiences, one of the purposes for their existence was to provide types for deep spiritual truths for you and me. Judges 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How oft do we encounter that verse of Scripture? How oft is that true in our own life? As stated previously, I never see that, but what I think of another statement which I gave you last week. The children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. This deliverance into the hand of Midian is of interest. Midian was a half-brother to Isaac. Abraham married Keturah, and Midian was one of her sons by Abraham. So here we have a people being persecuted by their own kin, their own flesh and blood. And that brings to mind the word of our Lord, wherein He said that a man's worst enemies are his own household. Not so much sometimes because of their belligerency, but because of the love we have for those of our household, we compromise the truth at times. And we refuse to obey the Lord sometimes because we don't want to antagonize those we love, and we try to keep peace at any price. Midian was never a match for Israel. The only way they could pester, persecute, hurt, or harm the children of Israel was by God Almighty letting them do it. Midian didn't take over the children of Israel. God gave Israel into the hand of the Midianites. And it prevailed against Israel. God lets things prevail against us at times. Now, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Children of Israel began to hide for fear of their lives. They began to hide their herds and their flocks. They hid their possessions, their crops. Everything they had was prey for the Midianites. God permitting it because the children of Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. They camped out in the open there in view of the children of Israel where they could watch them. Manifestly, they posted spies all around to observe what they were doing. The Midianites brought their cattle. Seemed like grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and the camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Sometimes the only way the Lord can get our attention is by touching what we have. We can endure a great deal in ourselves, but when He touches some of our possessions, then that gets next to us. Touches our person, we shrug it off and say, well, we'll get well in a few days or we'll recover. But the Midianites look like we're trying to starve them out. Verse 4, they encamped against them. They destroyed the increase of dirt till they came unto Gaza, left no sustenance for Israel, neither their sheep nor ox nor ass. Clear down to Gaza, the land was clear of crops and of grass. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And then they cried out unto the Lord. It takes a great deal to make a person cry out to the Lord. In my first pastorate in the ranch country, there was a family in the church. The mother and wife, children came to church. I went to see the husband with an oath. He denied any interest in the Lord, anything, whatever. I honestly believe he was the toughest man that I ever met. I've told some of you about him. But the Lord brings this to my attention. As far as I knew, he never went to a dentist. He'd take a pair of pliers, pull his own tooth, twist it out of his head, go on. Didn't weigh but about 100 pounds. But he's dived into the river many times and bring out catfish 50, 75 pounds with his bare hands. But he wasn't interested in the Lord. Nothing. We left that pasture, went to another, and then to another. I got a call one day. Come back and conduct the funeral of one of his daughters, one that I had baptized. She'd gone to San Antonio to work, and a man of another nationality had fallen in love with her, but she didn't marry him. She married the man of her choice. One day, as she and her husband were doing the dishes, a knock at the door, she went to the door This Latin American stepped inside, shot her 5 times. And they had me to come back for the funeral. Well, the man, this hard man, was visibly moved. They asked Miss Wilson and me to stay, spend the night with them. And the next morning, he asked me if I'd ride out over on the company ranch. And he saddled 2 horses, and we started riding. He was in front of me. I was far behind, just riding, going nowhere in particular, just riding. One of his favorite stunts was to find a rattlesnake and jump on it and stomp it to death. Now, that was one of his favorite stunts. But as we were riding along, after about an hour or so, I noticed him beginning to slump, and that probably fell off his horse. And I got off and went up there, and he was crying like a baby. And he said, "Preacher, I can't go any farther. I need some help from the Lord." He's calling on the Lord. And I've often thought how much it took to get him to call on the Lord. Look at the children of Israel. Look what it took to get them to call upon the Lord. And then you stop thinking in your own individual life what it takes to you before you call upon the Lord. Call upon him while you're happy. Call upon him while the blessings are upon you. Don't wait for a heavy hand to rest upon you. I will say this. I don't believe the man lives that God cannot make call upon him. God has 10,000 ways to make us call upon him. I went to see a dying man once, and he said, "Preacher, no use you coming, no use you trying to talk to me, because I made a public statement down there on the street corner about a year ago that if I never called upon the Lord while I was well, I sure wasn't going to call upon him when I got sick." And he was sick, and he was dying with cancer. And he did call upon the Lord, and the Lord did save him. Many is a person God has made literally to eat their words. Look at this 6th verse. The children of and Israel was greatly impoverished. Brother, they were broke. They were bankrupt. They were hungry. And it was because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Call ye upon the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon the Lord while he's near. I don't believe anybody's ever called upon the Lord and not be heard. I heard a man say once that as tragic and hurtful as was the kiss of Judas in betraying our Lord, that there was something about Judas that hurt our Lord even worse. And that was that Judas didn't ask the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe it's in the realm of speculation, but it's something. The Lord's ears are open to the cries of his children. Think of your own personal experience. the darkness, the long watch of the night, a sick child, a hurt child crying out. You jump, you run. You don't wait to ask, you don't wait to see, you go. And the Lord says that like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Call upon the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord heard them. The Lord heard them. How oft have I cried unto the Lord? How oft has the Lord heard and answered? The Lord had a standard procedure in those days when the children of Israel cried unto him for help. He sent them a prophet. And the prophet came for one reason. The prophet came to bring to them conviction of the Word of God and conviction of the sins they'd committed. And just as Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," so this unnamed prophet was sent to the children of Israel. And this prophet came with the Word of God. The Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. The necessity of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. When the children of Israel cried for help, he sent them a man to turn them around and back to the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel who said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I want you to remember a few things. I brought you up from Egypt. Do you remember how it was in Egypt? Do you remember how you cried for help? Having to make brick without benefit of straw? In New Mexico, where I taught school for 2 years, all of the houses there were made out of what they call adobe brick. They were about 12 by 16 by 4 inches thick. Certain clay out there conducive to that, and they'd mix that all up, but they'd mix hay in with it, straw, and that would hold it together while it dried. Well, now, they did that in Egypt, but Pharaoh became so severe that he forced them to make those adobe brick without any straw. And then punished them if the brick didn't hold together, if it crumbled. And he increased the tally they were to produce every day. And they cried out to God Almighty. You remember I brought you up from Egypt? Can you remember how that was? The prophet says to the children of Israel, "I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, drave them out from before you, and gave you their land." Do you remember when you came into this land? Houses already built, barns already built, houses furnished throughout, barns filled to the top, fences in good repair, camel, horses, sheep, everything in the pens and lots, vineyards, orchard planted, crops planted. You just moved in. Have you forgotten the things I've done for you? That's what the prophet's saying to him. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Touch your many blessings. See what God hath done. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. You haven't done a thing I told you to. You haven't obeyed my voice. Well, there's the picture. They're crying unto God. God has their attention. And while he has their attention, he states a few things to them by way of remembrance. Now we begin reading about the deliverance that God has planned for them. He's going to raise up a judge that will deliver them from the Midianites. There came an angel of the Lord. It's an interesting expression there. When you have the expression Lord, as it is there, with all the letters, capital letters, angel of Jehovah, literally the angel of Jehovah. Literally, this is Jehovah himself. This is the Lord that comes to Joshua. And he sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Literally in the winepress. The winepress were usually built on the side of a hill for the elevation. And they would dig into the side of the hill and bring it down and take the dirt and form a little bank around, or sort of a dam. And when they got through, they had a open place that was 3 or 4, maybe 5 feet deep. And it was hard clay. The bottom sloped toward the lower side, and there would be places fixed for the grape juice to drain out into containers, but the grapes would all be piled up in there, and then the men, sometimes dozens of them, with their robes wrapped around their waist, get in there barefooted and tramp the grapes out to break the skin of the grapes, called treading the winepress. Well, now, Gideon was in one of those with the grain and was threshing it. Sometimes they used the flail beat out. Sometimes they put in goats or other animals, just drive around over it, until they separate the wheat from the chaff. And then at night, when the breeze rose, it was a little cooler, others would get into the wine press where the grain was, and they throw it up with the winnowing shovel, they called it. And as they throw it up, the breeze would blow the chaff outside and the grain would settle. And that was the way they separated that. Now, Gideon, what little grain they raised, they'd come, they'd put it in the wine press, and they'd work it there, hoping to be hid from the view of the Midianites and able to save a little grain for their own consumption. Well, that's what Gideon's doing. It's an interesting thing here. We note this first great step the Lord takes, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I call your attention to this characteristic of Gideon. They were impoverished, the enemy all about them, everything going against them, seemed to be no help, no hope. But Gideon is seeking to feed himself and his own. He's not going to let circumstances keep him from eating. And neither you nor I should ever let circumstances prevent us from feeding on the Word of God. You go through the Word of God and pick out the men that the Lord uses. He gets men who are working. Elisha, plying with 12 yoke of oxen. And he was driving the 12th one himself. He was busy. Philip, in the midst of a great evangelistic campaign, God called him off. Put him to work. I've had a number of men come to see me. Want to go to work for the Southern Hebrew Mission. I say, what doing? Say, well, witnessing to Jews. Well, what are you doing now? Well, nothing. That I said, well, come back. I'll see you a little later. One man kept after me for 3 years to hire him to work among the Jews. But he wasn't witnessing to the Jews those 3 years. He wasn't going to witness to a Jew till he started paying him. I tried to explain this to him. We are not and do not, did not, or have not hired anybody to witness. What we have done is tried to help somebody who is witnessing. I'll never forget our mission professor talking about all the missionary students in the seminary studying at Redgrove Mission Field. He's always asking them what they were doing now. He was interested in their witnessing to people then. And he'd say, don't think an ocean voyage is going to make a missionary out of you. Crossing the ocean not going to have any effect on you at all. They weren't witnessing in Louisville. They wouldn't witness in India. No. No. Gideon is working. Not only working, he's preparing to feed himself. He's in the Word of God. I don't know who it was. John, maybe you can help me, or Costa, or somebody here. Somebody said, or supposed to have said, once upon a time, I'll study and get ready, and maybe my chance will come. Was that Abe? Don't know. Well, we're among our equals. But somebody said that, I'll study and get ready, and maybe my chance will come. Well, it will. It will. And Gideon's feeding himself. All right. Now, hear the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, Jehovah himself comes to Gideon. Every manifestation of God in the Old Testament was through Jehovah. It was Jehovah, the Christ, who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Jehovah himself comes to Gideon. Every manifestation of God in the Old Testament was through Jehovah. It was Jehovah, the Christ, who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So here we have Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, I don't know, but I can hear Gideon chuckling a little bit there when he calls him the mighty man of valor, and here I am hiding. That's how brave I am, hiding here while I thresh out a little grain. Thy mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Oh, how oft has that question been asked me? If there's a God, why did this happen to me? I'm thinking of one or two irate fathers whose child is being laid to rest in the cemetery. They looked at me like they wanted to fight me. If there's a God, why did this happen to me? It is said of Job, that through all of his suffering, he charged not God foolishly, which simply means he didn't say, why has this happened to me? To ask that of God is to accuse God of dealing with you unjustly. It's to accuse God of not knowing what he's doing. It's to accuse God of not loving you. It's to accuse God of everything in the world. The Christian looks at it this way. There is a God, and he loves me, and this has happened to me. I don't know why. But I'll hope I can be like Job, who said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why then has all this befallen us? In the world you shall have tribulation, says the Lord. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord hath forsaken us, delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, you could have kept my brother from dying. Gideon says, where are the miracles the prophet told us of? Sounds kind of personal, doesn't it? An old preacher said to his congregation one day, don't blame the preacher if the message sounds personal. Oh, me. The Lord looked upon him. The Lord looked upon him and said to him, go in this thy might. You're a mighty man. You're a powerful man. Now go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now there's the secret of serving the Lord. If the Lord has sent you, nothing can stand against you. If he hasn't sent you, nothing can help you get over. As Joshua started out taking the place of Moses, leading the children of Israel into the promised land, the Lord repeated to him several times, have not I sent thee? Have not I commanded thee? If not, I sent thee. If the Lord has sent you, you've got His promised help, blessing, power, wisdom. You've got everything God has at your disposal. Now, Gideon begins to look a little more human here. Well, not more human. He's human all the way through here. But here he comes up with all of this humility. Now, whether it's a mock humility or not, I don't know, but I encounter that so often. Oh, preacher, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. Gideon says, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Poor little me, oh, Lord, what can I do? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my father's house." You know, he's accusing the Lord of not knowing what he's doing. Lord, you flipped your lid or something, if you'll pardon the expression, calling me? Well, Lord, my father's house is the poorest, and I'm the poorest of the poor. I'm the least of the whole bunch. I'm the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man, and I'll be with you." Where is your faith in the Lord? Where is your faith in the Lord? Gideon, didn't I command you? Haven't I sent you? Now, I'll be with you. He said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." We're going to learn about Gideon and the fleece. I tell you, Gideon may have been the first, but he sure wasn't the last throughout the fleece. I've got Christian friends today, well-versed in the Word of the Lord, and very familiar with God and so forth, but they throw out the fleece. Scripture says, "The just shall not walk by sight, but by faith." You don't need a fleece. Gideon was one of those that flip a coin until it came right. And that's what he did with the fleece. He put it out till it couldn't go any other way. Well, let's look. "Show me a sign. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee. Bring forth my presence set before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until I come again." Now you just wait. I'm going to go get a sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice here to ensure myself of, by your acceptance of my sacrifice, of your good pleasure and good will. So Gideon went in and made ready a kid. Unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, he put broth in a pot. Brought it out unto him on an oak, presented to him. The angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh, the unleavened cake, lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh, the unleavened cakes. There rose up fire out of the rock, consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of the sight, out of his sight. Here's that appearance of fire from heaven. And we find throughout the whole of the Old Testament, God's acceptance of a sacrifice seems to be by fire. And I'm persuaded that when God Almighty accepted Abel's sacrifice and refused Cain's sacrifice, that fire came from heaven and consumed Abel's sacrifice, but it touched not that of Cain. We have that all the way through. Fire from heaven, fire from heaven. When Gideon perceived that this was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel or the angel of the Lord, I've seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." It has been said, no man shall look upon the Lord and live. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord." But he died not. So Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him. Now God's starting things to move. He's got to get rid of a few things before he can move forward. He's got to destroy some things before he can begin to build. The Apostle Paul always wanted to minister where no one had ever ministered before. The Apostle Paul didn't want to undo that which others had done. So it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." There we're introduced to the grove worship. It was in the groves around these altars of this pagan worship that the wildest, most degenerate orgies conceivable to the mind of fallen man were indulged. The rock festivals of a few years back, nothing in the world to compare to what they had in those days. But these rock festivals were patterned after these things, either consciously or unconsciously. Out in the groves, possibly one difference was the tens of thousands attending these rock festivals in the groves, and yet there may have been that many attending these. But we're going to cut those groves down, clear them out. There'll be no more hiding places. The rock festivals, they seem to care little who saw or knew of that in which they were indulging. Now, you go and get your father's bullock. That's going to cause a little trouble. And then you cut down and tear down the altar your father has built. And you cut down the grove out there. That's pretty close to home, isn't it? Where this young man had to clean out his father's worship and place of worship before he could start. Gideon took 10 men of his servants. In union their strength. And I think when the Lord first sent out the 12 and then the 70, two by twos, he sent them out for mutual encouragement and strength each to the other. So he takes 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was. Because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that they could not do it by day, they did it by night. So they slipped out there while his dad was asleep. Nobody could see. They cut down the grove, tore down the altar, and built the other. When the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cut down. The grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, "Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? The father seems to be encouraged by the stand his son has taken. Are you going to plead for Baal? Are you going to save Baal? He never plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be God, let him plead for himself. Because one hath cast down his altar. If Baal is so mighty and so powerful, how came somebody like my son can cut down his altar and cut down his grove? Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he threw down his, thrown down his altar. That's where I'm stopping. I want to take up prayer next week. Reminds us of what we've read before, a little farther over, when we come to Elijah. Call upon Baal. If Baal be God, then serve him. Quite a turn for Gideon's father. 31, I want you to look at it again. Joash. Will ye plead for Baal? I remember this illustration used years ago by my pastor who had come into the city church from a little rural church. He said, when I hear a man fighting the Bible and preaching against the Bible, trying to tear down the Bible, trying to disprove the Bible, I think about a man with his shoulder against the rock of Gibraltar, trying to push it over. And then when I hear a man get up and try to prove the Bible to be the Word of God, and try to prove that, I think about another man that saw this and trying to push the rock of Gibraltar over, and he ran around on the other side and put his shoulder up against it to keep him from pushing it over. If Baal be God, let him take care of it himself. Let Baal take care of itself. That's his altar. That's his grove. Now let him take care of it himself if he's so powerful and so strong. Father, bless this meditation for Christ's sake. Amen.